found in the Bible. As I read it, it's an invitation from God. You will receive strength when you wait upon the Lord. It's a promise. It's an invitation. It's an opportunity. So whenever we find these opportunities, whenever I find these opportunities when I'm reading God's Word, it normally causes me to stop whatever I'm doing. Normally, I'm either at my desk or sitting in a chair at the house, and when I'm coming across one of these promises in Scripture or a warning in Scripture, I just stop what I'm doing, I bow my head, and I begin to pray and ask the Lord to direct me, to open my eyes and my ears, my heart, to get whatever's in me out of the way so that this thing can happen in my life. And this week, as I was in the office and just doing some personal Bible study, everything that I kept coming across and reading kept coming back to the idea of prayer. It just seemed all the time, there's just this overwhelming idea of prayer, of prayer, of prayer. And the last verse that I looked at was Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. And some of you are familiar with that. And depending on the translation you have, the Bible says that where there is no vision, the people wander. And the proverb, actually, if you study it all the way through, says that where there is no vision, the people wander, and that will lead to their destruction. And I couldn't get that out of my head this week. So I just continued to pray about it and pray about it. And for quite some time now, this church has been using the phrase prayer works. We've been talking about that around here. It just kind of gets thrown around an awful lot. And you know what? Prayer does work. It really works. In James chapter 5, James tells the church that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What James says, if we could sum it up in two words, if we could put it together into a simple little phrase, what James is saying is prayer works. Amen? Okay. So if we believe that prayer works, then we ought to desire to be a people who pray. And not to just be a people who only pray, but I think we ought to desire to be prayer warriors. We ought to desire in our lives as born again blood bought believers to be people who understand that if the Bible tells us that we ought to be about prayer, and that when we are about prayer and it is effectual, fervent prayer, that we're going to see a whole lot of stuff happening. I believe that if we truly understand God's words, then we will want to be prayer warriors. We will want to be the best doggone little prayer warriors we can be. Right? Yes. I don't know about you, but what I find that seems to be happening so much in so many corners of church life is, well, it's what I call upwards prayer. And for those of you that have been in church a long time, you understand the idea of upward sports. Anybody know what I'm talking about in upward sports? I've coached upward sports. My kids have played in upward sports. I am not against upward sports. Don't hear that this morning. But there is this idea throughout upward sports is the mentality that all that really matters is that you participate. You show up, you put on a uniform, and you automatically become a winner. That's part of being an upward sports person. Is Seth in the room? Seth, well, imagine that. Kid is serving. He's not a kid. He is to me. If Seth Dye were in here, Seth Dye is our local Olympian, if you don't know that yet. We had a little pancake feed this morning because Seth has been selected as one of 10 Missouri Olympians. One of 10. Missouri's a big state. Seth is one of 10 Missouri Olympians that have been selected to be on the Olympic softball team. Please, if I mess this up, tell me, Mel. But he's one of 10, and he's going to go to Seattle. One of 10. Okay? Seth Lee, the kid who, when he sees a bunch of light switches in a restaurant all down, thinks he should go over there and fix them and all go up. Seth Lee, who we have 100 bazillion wonderful stories about. The Seth Lee that Seth Lee that teaches us how to serve right now. As we're up here enjoying this, he's downstairs probably changing poopy diapers. That is not how Seth Lee became an Olympian. He didn't just put on the team mojo. Mo magic, thank you. He didn't just put on the t-shirt and become an Olympian. It took work. It takes dedication. It takes an attitude of always getting better. That's how Seth Lee became one of 10 that is going to Seattle for the Olympic Games. I know FBCO is a praying church. I know it is because I'm a part of a prayer body that comes every week and prays on Wednesday nights. I know it because I'm a part of a group of men who pray every Sunday morning. I know that we are a group of people, and I know that we know that prayer works. But here's what I also know. We could be so much more. We could be so much better. We could see so much more happening through this body of believers if we would become so much more of a prayer warrior. I believe that when God showed me at Proverbs 29:18 this week, that He was trying to show me just a little bit of a vision for what He would have for this little old church in 2018. And I haven't done this in a while. I used to do this all the time early on in ministry. I used to pray about, Lord, this is a new year. Lord, this is your year. Where do you want to take this church? And I would go through it and we would put together a little idea of, well, in 2018, we're going to be looking at this. Well, in 2018, here's what we're going to be looking for. We're going to be looking at the whole idea of prayer works. That's the vision that you're going to be hearing, seeing about. I'm going to try and put it out there in front of as many of us as much as I can, because I truly believe that when James tells us in the Bible that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, I believe God is giving us a promise. I believe God is telling us through His Word that if we would become a people of prayer and we would be effectual at it and fervent at it and we would become prayer warriors, that we would see things we've never seen before happen in the ministry of this church. I believe that if we become a people of prayer, we will see the people that are currently in our families that are lost and broken and headed straight to hell. I believe that if we become a people of prayer, we're going to see more of them come to know Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. I take it on the authority of God's Word. So when I found that little promise there, when I found that little instruction there, when I found that invitation, because I think that James chapter 5 is an invitation for the church to become effectual, fervent prayer warriors, I looked at God and said, God, start here. Start here. And God gave me two opportunities this week to go and do something that I normally wouldn't do. And I've seen how God has not just put me in a position, but He's put other people in the position of other people's lives, and He's putting us together so that we can see what God is going to do in some very impossible situations. That's what James is inviting us. That's what the Bible, through James, is inviting us to do, church, to be effectual, fervent prayer warriors, to see what God is going to do. I believe it's also a warning in James chapter 5, that if we do not become effectual, fervent people of prayer, then we won't see much happen. And I'll tell you what, that keeps me up at night. That there are things in this world that we can miss out on. There are works of God that we will never experience because we will not become effectual, fervent prayer warriors. I believe we can become that. And I believe that it's going to take a lot of work and a lot of dedication to be a powerful prayer warrior. I do not believe it's impossible, but becoming a powerful prayer warrior, I believe, is improbable for many in the church, because many of us are unwilling to put in the work. Many of us are too dedicated to too many other things in this world. That's not meant to be a hateful statement, church. It's not meant to be a finger-pointing statement. It's not meant to just, it's just simply a statement. It may be hurtful for some of us to hear that there are things in our life that actually get in the way from us being effectual, fervent prayer warriors. But Jesus says it in Mark chapter 4:19. He says it very clearly, that there are things in this world that just creep into our lives and they grow up into our lives and they choke out the Word of God. And if the Word of God is choked out in our lives, then the power of God is choked out in the Word of our lives. If the Word of God is choked out, certainly we're not going to be a people of prayer. Jesus warns very clearly that there are things in this world that have the opportunity to come into our lives and literally suck the power of God from us. That's a real live warning from Jesus Christ Himself. I'm the kind of person, I don't know if you know this about me yet, but I'm the kind of person that hates to lose. I don't know if you know that. I don't make any bones about it. You should know that I'm a person who hates to lose. If I know there is something available for me, if I know that this little carrot is out there, then I want that carrot. I'm the kind of person who goes after it. And I hate it if I don't get it. I'm just that kind of person. I watched a basketball game last night, Julie. It started off really good. By the last 2.5 minutes, ask my son-in-law who's on the way back to Mississippi. I was grabbing the pillow and biting into it and chewing on my shirt because I was getting crazy because they weren't doing so good. I hate to lose. That doesn't make me any better. It doesn't make me any worse of a person than anybody else. It just makes me me. And it makes me get into the Word of God. And when I find something in the Word of God that is there, that God says, this is for you, Darren. This is to be happening in your life, Darren. And when it is not happening in my life, then you know what? That bothers me. And when I find that God has something for His church, when I look at my church family, when I look at my personal family, when I look at my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I see that God is offering something to us, and we are not taking full advantage of it, God darn it, I hate it. That just makes me me. I hate it. I hate it when I see my brothers and sisters in Christ not living in the complete fullness of joy that Jesus promises them. That bothers me. It bothers me when I see families are being disrupted by the crud that's in this world when they could be fully possessed by the person of Jesus Christ. But I hate that. It just rubs me raw at times. And I hate it when a church who could be so on fire for the Lord and so loving for one another misses out on the effectual, fervent prayer that can avail much. I hate that. So you might be asking yourself, what's the point? Here's the point. Prayer works. Doggone it. Prayer works. And that's what you're going to hear. I'm not going to preach on it every Sunday. We're going to get back and we're going to finish Mark. But for the next couple Sundays, we're going to be looking at this. We're going to be looking at the idea of what God's vision is. God's vision is for His people to be powerful prayer warriors who understand that prayer works. You're going to see it. I put up posters. I'm going to put it all over our Facebook stuff. It's going to be all over the place. But we're going to look at the Bible, at examples, and we're going to see what the Bible says. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7 this morning. We're going to be there. And if you're really serious about the Bible, you can put a pinky in Luke 18. We're going to hang out there for a little while too. Two principles of powerful prayer we're going to look at this morning. Two principles of powerful prayer. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7, Jesus is finishing the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Principle number one of a powerful prayer warrior. And these aren't necessarily in numerical order. They're just two great principles. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Now, that's a very familiar verse for even kids know it. But here's the idea. Principle number one in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, keep on keeping on. The way that it's written is, keep on asking. Don't just ask once. Ask, 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 ask. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. That's how it is literally ought to be translated in our language. It is this. Anybody know when I say, what's the dude's name on that one TV show? Sheldon. You know that well enough. Sheldon. Penny, Penny, Penny. Okay, you get the picture and your idea? Keep on keeping on. Do not stop asking. Do not stop seeking. Do not seek knocking. Consistently be persistent. That's what Jesus is saying. Our prayer lives so often are hindered because we just throw one up and we're done. We are not one and done players here, church. We are to be consistently, persistently seeking the Lord, asking of the Lord. Turn to Luke 18. Here's a perfect illustration of what it means to keep on asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking. Jesus tells a story. He uses a parable. Luke 18. Jesus speaks this parable to those whom He's teaching. And it says right here, Luke 18 verse 1, a parable He speaks to them that men always ought to pray. Men always ought. You know what the word always means? All the time, persistently consistent. Not every once in a while, but at all times, men should pray. And look at what he adds here. He says, pray and not lose heart. So often our prayers are hindered because we lose heart. We lose hope. Another good phrase there is we lose hope. because our prayer doesn't seem to be being answered. We lose hope. We lose hope because what we're praying for doesn't seem to be happening. You know what I found interesting this morning as we were singing those songs? I was praying while we were singing those songs, and I was praying for this situation, and I was praying for this situation, and praying for this person, and praying for that. And I was asking God to do this and to do that, which I don't see anything wrong with those prayers. But all of a sudden, as I'm praying that, the praise team up here, in all their super righteousness, sing this phrase, "Bring me to my knees. Oh Lord, I pray." And I went, whoa, I don't ever remember in my entire life ever coming to God in prayer and saying, Lord, bring me to my knees. Go ahead, Lord. Go ahead. Come on, Lord. Lord, there's this cancer situation. And Lord, and I'm not saying don't pray against the cancer. I'm not saying pray for healing. Don't ever hear me say that. But think about it for just a moment. Our prayer lists get so busy bodied up with all the things we want God to do for us or for someone else, and all of a sudden, bam, out of nowhere, this prayer, bring me to my knees. Bring me to my knees, Lord. Bring me to my knees. You know what bringing a person to their knees is? It's called submission. It's called humble. Bring me to my knees, Lord. Bring me underneath the umbrella of your love. Bring me underneath the authority of your word, God. Bring me to my... You know what I find when I'm on my knees before God? You know what I find? I find peace. I find love. And I find hope when I'm on my knees before my God. Because when I submit myself to God, that's what putting myself on my knees is. I'm submitting to Him. When I submit to Him, I can't lose heart. I can't lose hope. The world might be going to hell in a handbasket. The world might be going to total destruction. But when I'm in the presence of Jehovah God, on my knees before Him in His throne room, I have all the hope that He can provide. I can't lose heart. And Jesus taught His disciples. He said, listen, I'm going to teach you a parable of what it means to always be in prayer and never to lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor did he regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to that judge. She said, I need justice for me and my adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I love that. The New King James says that. So let me tell you what the Youngberg translation says. I got this yipping chihuahua right here at my ankles, and it will not shut up. She just keeps coming to me. She just keeps. For me, it's a cat. I'm not a cat person. And yet, my family rescued a cat. Yeah, exactly. And it's been cold outside. Cats don't come in my house. They don't. No. But it's been cold outside, right? So somebody put the cat bed in the garage. In the garage was a dead plant with a big pot of dirt. I walk out into my garage one day this past week. I'm going to kill a cat. I look over to where the potted plant was and where the dirt was in the potted plant. Now, while the dirt is on the floor, guess what else is in the dirt? What did you say? Fertilizer. I walk out into the garage and I'm hating this cat. I'm letting the dogs run because I'm semi-dog person. And what comes up between my legs and starts rubbing in my legs? The thing that just made this horrendous mess. So I do one of these. Go away, kitty. And it goes a few feet. Comes crawling back. Go away, kitty. Comes back. I walk over here. Get away from me, kitty. Kitty follows me. You get the idea? I don't want this cat near me. But it... Close your mouth. Poor little going. The story ends well. I get tired of the cat. I go over to the food bag. I grab the food bag. I go, you want this? And I walk over to the food bowl and I pour the food in the bowl. And the kitty's rubbing on me. I look at its ice that should be water. I go in, I kick the ice out, I put the food bowl down, I put the water bowl down, and the kitty just starts eating. Okay? I got tired of it. I didn't want it around. But it got to me. She was continually persistent. You know, the cool thing is, if we finish the story here, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Hear what the mean pastor did to the kitty. Shall God not avenge his own elect who what? Cry out day and night. How many of us are described by that? We cry out day and night. Shall God not avenge his own who cry out day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. God will listen. God will answer speedily. When? When we are persistent and consistently. When we are effectual and fervent in our prayers. I did just a quick little Google search on the command of Christ to be consistently persistent in prayer. Now, I don't know how much you want to trust Google, but I just went in there. I just Googled it. It said persistent, consistent Bible verses. And boom, 30. I counted just like that. Just 30. 30 different times in the Bible where Jesus commands the follower of Christ to be consistently persistent in prayer. Guess what? That takes much work and great sacrifice. Look at how Jesus finishes this in verse 8 with me, would you? I don't want to leave this out. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, look at Jesus. Look at his question here. When the Son of Man, that's him, when I come, will he really find faith on earth? Look how Jesus defines faith. Look how Jesus defines the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Look how Jesus defines that. Jesus defines that as persistent, consistently crying out for God day and night. The person of faith understands that he will lose hope if he's not in constant communication with God. The person of faith understands that God will do great many things through the person and by the person and of the person who is effectually, fervently in prayer. That is an incredible opportunity, church, for you and I. It takes much work. It takes much sacrifice. But if we keep on keeping on, he will find, when he returns, those who are faithful. Principle number one of a powerful prayer life, keep on keeping on. Principle number two, look at Matthew chapter 18 with me. Matthew chapter 18. I love the promise of keep on keeping on. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 19. I love the first word in this verse. Again. It's not the first time Jesus said this. It's not the first time that this principle has been introduced to the followers of Jesus Christ. This isn't, I mean, if Jesus says it once, that ought to be enough. But when he says things multiple times, we ought to be eating on it. We ought to be shoving it in. We ought to be looking at it like some of us looked at that big old pot of sausage this morning. Pancake feed was over, there was still sausage in the pot. So I just did what I always do. Got me a fork, stabbed it, and went away walking, eating the thing. Well, I finished that one before I got 10 feet. Brother Greg said, Pastor, you want another, what'd you call it? Communion wafer? Don't mind if I do. And I jabbed my fork in, got me another sausage. Well, someone else, two other guys, did. Well, Shannon didn't. He used his fingers. We're like, yeah, give me some sausage. I'll get you. Is there any more? No, there's more. And there's more pancakes, too. Right? There's food. And I said, oh, I'm going to take that. I'm going to go back and get me some more because I like sausage. I like me some bacon, too. Could have had some bacon. Could have had bacon wrapped around the sausage. Girls, I'd have gone after it. Why? Because I like it. Jesus says, again, come on back for some more. I say to you, look at what he said. Principle number two of powerful prayer. Powerful prayer warriors pray together. I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Powerful prayer warriors understand that when we come together as a group, when we pray together as a body, unified by the name of Christ, unified in the authority of Christ, unified by the power of Christ, great things will happen. One of the other words that's in here, in the Youngberg household, we have really big words. Whenever Wendy says, I always take out the trash, we all know that's a lie. Because always, no, I've done it once. Okay? I always pick up the socks. I've done it at least once. Never is another, you never, that's another big word. In Matthew's gospel, verse 19 of chapter 18, again, I say to you that, here's a big word in Scripture, if. You see, Jesus is telling us a little something in this little word. He's telling us, Jesus himself recognizes that though there be many who follow him, but not many who will grasp this powerful prayer principle. Not many. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to say, well, then the four or five of us that do. No. We ought to grab on to this invitation of if we gather together, come in unity, come together through the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. You see, over 37 times in the gospel alone, we see Jesus emphasizing the importance of his people gathering together to pray. 37 times from Matthew to John, Jesus 37 different times. Not the same story presented 37 different ways. 37 different times Jesus says, fellers, come on guys, let's get together. Matter of fact, in his prayer in John chapter 17, when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he is there fervently praying, one of the things that Jesus asks for is for that the body of believers to be unified as one. That means together. And in the book of Acts, we see that first little group of body believers, that first little church was together. They were all together in one accord. Not a Honda. They were together. They were unified. What happened through that church? Thousands were added to the kingdom. Day by day, people were being saved. People would walk in the shadows of the elders of that church. Healings would happen. They were together. Principle number two. Powerful prayer warriors pray together. Just if you did a quick survey of the book of Acts, just one book of the Bible, we see that 120 gathered together in prayer in the very beginning of the book of Acts. And we also see that in the very beginning that the disciples, the 11, gathered together to pray to see who God would put as the replacement for Judas the betrayer. They didn't go off on their own little spiritual retreats and go, what do you think, God? And then come back and say, we got this name. No, they gathered together because they understood the principle that when they come together, unified in prayer, unified by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, that he will speak. In Acts chapter 4, the church gathered to pray and the whole house shook. In Acts chapter 6, the church gathered to pray to select the 7 appointed to serve. In Acts chapter 12, the church gathered to pray for Peter. You know where Peter was? He was in prison. The church was gathered. The church was huddled together on the other side of the city, and they were praying for Peter, and all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. The secret knock. And a little girl goes to the door and pushes back the window. Slams the window shut, runs back. Peter's outside. They're like, what? Nuh-uh. The one we've been praying for. Go read it. It's there in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 13, the church was praying, and the Holy Spirit called Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. I get statistics. We're not sending out very many missionaries anymore. I wonder if it's because we're not gathered together to pray. In Acts chapter 16, we just see Paul and Silas, just two. What did Jesus say in Matthew 18, 19? If two, in verse 20, two or three, two or more. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, they prayed. The earth shook. The prison doors fell. They had the opportunity to run away free, but they didn't. What happened? They stayed and won the jailer and the jailer's family to the Lord. It doesn't take a large mass of people to gather together to pray. It just takes two. But I fear many of us would use that excuse to not pray. Well, I know they pray. I know there's a group of committed prayer warriors every Wednesday night. They gather together down to the little church there, and they gather and they pray out loud. I know that happens, and I call them and ask them to pray, and I send them texts and emails and say, put them on the prayer chain. Put them, hey, here's the pray for. And I'm so happy that we have this little group of believers that gather around to pray. I said it on Wednesday night, the prayer of just one person. James chapter 5, Miss Ruth reminded me, I said it on Wednesday night. The prayer of just one person avails much, and then I asked the question, if just one avails much, how much could 100 avail? And she came up to me this morning and she says, Brother Darren, you remember what you said Wednesday night? No. You remember what you talked about Wednesday night, about the prayer of one person? It happened Friday night. And I'm like, what happened Friday night? Oh my gosh. I'm just showing you that I can forget to pray too. I'm human. But what happened, Ruth, on Friday night at Water Gardens? There weren't just one or two people that showed up ready for Bible study. The prayer of somebody wasn't me. The prayer of somebody availed much. Prayer works, church. Prayer works. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to finish with this one. Pick it up in verse 36. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Look at this. Stay here and watch with me. Stay here. Some translations say, pray with me. What is the desire? What is the desire of Jesus? I mean, look, he comes to a place called Gethsemane. He says to his disciples, you sit here while I go and pray over there. And then he brings three with him. What is Jesus' desire? His desire is that his disciples, those closest to him, come to him and pray with him. Not just pray for him, but unite with him, with the Father. Can you imagine that scene? Can you imagine Jesus Christ? I mean, Peter had heard before this moment, Peter had heard that Satan had asked, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. But be of good courage, Peter. This is what Jesus says. I have prayed for you. Now can you imagine that same Lord, that same Jesus looking at Peter saying, I am fit to die. I am so filled with sorrow. I am so overcome by what is about to happen. I am ready to die. Would you pray with me? Yeah, just a minute, Lord. Give me a 30-minute power nap. None of us would be like Peter, James, and John, would we? We'd all be vigilant, wouldn't we? We'd be like, yeah, come here, Jesus. Come on, let's pray. Come on, wouldn't we? I don't know. John 17, Jesus' simple prayer was that we be united. We, the body of believers, would be one, just as he and the Father are one. You know what? Powerful prayer warriors are united as one. They're united in purpose. They're united in power. They're united by the presence of God Himself. We don't just agree with me that the Chiefs will win next year. No. We're not disagreeing. No, we come together with one mind, one purpose, one power, one presence among us, Christ Jesus. The disciples' failure. He went a little further, verse 39. He fell on his face. And he said, praying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, could you not spare 1 hour to pray?" "Pastor, you think the Lord wants us to pray for an hour? I think the Lord wants us to consistently, persistently come before Him in prayer at all times and in all ways and in all things. If we set a time limit on it, we're cheating Him." The disciples' failure is not our excuse to fail as well. We see Jesus' command. It's clear. We've seen what happens when the disciples wake up and dedicate themselves to prayer. The earth shakes. Prison chains are removed. The dead are raised. The lost are saved. In short, church, in short, when the church becomes the powerful prayer warrior she is meant to be, God does amazing things. I love our Wednesday nights. I love them. I love to come in here. I love hearing people cry out to the Lord. I love it. I love it when ladies in their pews begin to weep over the brokenness of their loved ones. I love it when we use the scriptures that God has spoken to our hearts and we lift them back up to Him in prayer. I love it when we get to praise Him for the wondrous works that He's done. I come home every Wednesday night in total awe of the experience. I do. Wendy comes home because she's downstairs every Wednesday night with the kids. And she's like, "Well, how was prayer meeting?" And she's like, "I know it. I liked it." Dirk asked me, he knows my stand. I enjoyed it. I come away from these things and I'm just in total awe that God would let us do this. But I'll be honest with you. I also come away just about every Wednesday night thinking we could have seen and we could have been so much more. I asked this question multiple times in 18 years of ministry. Why is the prayer meeting not the most attended gathering of the church? I've 18 years, and let me tell you, I've known pastors that have been in ministry over 50 years. One of them works just a quarter mile down the road, and I talk to him an awful lot. His very first sermon was preached at First Baptist Church Orinoco when he was 14, 15 years old. Johnny Wilkins. Many of you know him. I've asked him, Johnny, do you have an answer? All we have is speculation. I don't know. I mean, it could be that people are we're just wrapped up in so many other activities. It could be that you don't know we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It could be that people just don't think prayer is important. There's 100 different could-bes that are out there, and that's the problem. The Lord doesn't desire that His bride be defined by could-bes. The Lord desires that His bride to shine as the light that we are called to be. My opinion, which is just as much as these armpits are, just stinky. My opinion is we don't understand that prayer works. It takes great work. It takes great sacrifice. But can I tell you something? The reward. I tried to find one word that describes the reward of prayer. I tried in the Bible to find just one. But here's what I come up with. It is ginormously, eternally, phantasmatically awesome to be able to come before the Holy God and present our request before Him. It is awesome to hear the Lord answer your prayer. It is awesome to be a part of being an answer to the Lord's prayer. It is ginormously, eternally, phantasmatically awesome. And I hate it when we don't get to experience it. I'm going to invite you. Matter of fact, scratch that. It is the Lord Himself who invites us to be becoming powerful prayer warriors in 2018. I'm going to ask you a question as Kevin comes. I know many of us in this room have laughed at the whole idea of New Year's resolutions because we make them on January 1 and we blow it on January 2. I did, and I blew it on the 3rd and the 4th. I'm not going to ask you to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to ask you a very personal question this morning. What will you be praying for in 2018? For me and for this church, I'm going to be praying, Lord, bring us to our knees. There's an Old Testament verse found in the book of 2 Chronicles where the Lord Himself looks upon His people who call themselves by His name. If we were to liken that to the New Testament, we'd say those who are calling themselves Christians. We still call ourselves a Christian nation. Our money still says, in God we trust. I don't think that's true, but our money says it. And I don't think we're a Christian nation either, because we don't act like it. But we call ourselves that. So the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The whole Hebrew word means will bring themselves to their knees. In 2018, I don't think it's enough for me to just go on my knees alone. Because I'll go on my knees alone, and when I'm done being on my knees, I'll get up and go about my life the way I want to go about my life. That's why in 2018, I'm praying for me and for my house and for my church that we would say, Lord, bring us to our knees. Because when the Lord brings us to our knees, when the Lord brings us down, then I know we'll stay there. My people who are called by my name will humble themselves if they will seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, if they will pray. You see, Old or New Testament doesn't matter. There's still the same message. God's people are expected to be a people of prayer. If we follow that expectation and we say, Lord, bring us to our knees. And while on our knees, we cry out to Him. First and foremost, we need to cry out to Him for salvation. Because the Bible says that it is the prayer of a righteous man. None of us are righteous in this room. Not one. Not one of us are righteous in this room. The only righteousness that exists is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He imputes His righteousness upon our lives. We're still not righteous. We have His righteousness. And when we are on our knees in His righteousness, and we are consistently, persistently turning from our evil ways, seeking His face, He says, I will heal your land. He will avail much. I can't make you pray that prayer. Only you can pray that prayer. I can't make you into a praying people. Only you can surrender yourself to that which God wants to do in your life. Would you stand with me? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and by that I mean you have confessed with your mouth Jesus as Lord. You are Lord of my life. I'm not God. I am but a broken sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. If that does not describe you, then you will never understand what powerful prayer is. The very first prayer God will answer in your life is to save you from the penalty of your sin and the power of your sin. If you've never called out to Him as Lord, believing in your heart, Christ Jesus as Lord, believing in your heart that He died on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later, God the Father brought him from that grave. If you've never confessed that to him, that's the prayer that needs to be on your heart right now with your mouth. And if you have, the prayer needs to be, Lord, put me on my knees that I might be who you want me to be. Father God, have your way in this place. Now is not just the only time, Father, for you to work. We know, Lord, that you've been working this entire time. Your Spirit has been drawing. Your Spirit has been convicting. Your Spirit has been leading, guiding, and directing people all across this house today, Father. God, I ask that you would have your way in our lives right now, in this place, just as it is in heaven. That, Father, we would submit to your authority in our lives. That, Father, we would bend our knees and confess you as Lord. That, Father, as you direct us on your path of righteousness, that, Father, we would humbly follow you. Have your way, Father, in this place today. Call the lost to salvation. Father, bring healing to the broken and empty. Have your way today, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. The altar, any who would come. As Kevin plays and sings, this is your invitation to respond to however God is directing you.
Flesh and blood, my fight is with love.